He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Paul writes these beautiful words in 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A place like this is all about bringing justice. It's about prosecuting those who have done wrong. It's about freeing the innocent. A trial is all about justice. And when we see a place like this, different concepts come into our minds. Things around truth and advocacy and honor and integrity. Well, tonight Jesus is on trial, and his judge is not a human judge, but his judge is the ultimate judge. It is his Father. And the charges that are being brought against Jesus are the sins of the entire world. And if he's found guilty, the consequence is not just to carry those sins, but to actually become those sins, that there might be a beautiful exchange of our sin for his righteousness. Tonight you're going to hear beautiful testimony, live witness accounts about the beautiful life of Jesus. And you'll notice that in his life, he fulfilled the concepts of a place like this. Jesus fulfilled truth, and he fulfilled grace. He fulfilled advocacy. Jesus is justice. And at the end of these witnesses, there will be a judgment rendered against Jesus. The question is, will it be innocent or guilty? And as you watch this trial unfold, you be the judge. You judge for yourself if Jesus is guilty. As you hear these eyewitness accounts, you judge for yourself if this is a sham trial. And as you judge for yourself, as you watch this trial, remember, it's not Jesus who's on trial. It is you who is on trial. It is your sin that is being judged. And then look to the cross and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who knew no sin, became sin for you, that there might be a beautiful exchange in your life, your sin for his righteousness.
Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have not come to call those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners."
Jesus is on trial. Don't miss this. And for what? Do you hear the voices of the religious leaders? For hanging out with the wrong kind of people. Now imagine this beautiful scenario. We just heard it in the video, and as we back up to the beginning of the account in Mark chapter 2. Levi is a tax collector. And in the verses right before what was read, Jesus called him to be a disciple. He said, "Come follow me." And Jesus not only called him, but Levi responded, and he got up and followed Jesus. Verse 15 says the word, "And later," makes me curious, right? Later, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the home of Levi as dinner guests. So who else is there? We're told many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. For there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. People of this kind, those people. People who are undoubtedly, they were people that had been cast aside as rejects, losers, unworthy. Would Jesus respond in the same way, heaping another helping of rejection and shame upon them? Don't miss this. These are the people that Jesus loves to hang out with. Disreputable sinners, those desperately in need of someone to see them, to welcome them in, to save them. People who are sin sick, like you and me. This is what Jesus is on trial for, keeping the wrong company, loving people like this. This was Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost, the broken, the marginalized, the outcasts, those who are in dire need of forgiveness. Has the world ever witnessed a greater example of love and compassion for the least of these? But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us.
One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home, praising God.
He probably felt every single eye on him. Every eye in this crowded room on him. I imagine that he told his friends not to bother to take him to the place where this preacher with these healing powers was. I imagine he told them that it was just the way things were, and he would just continue to be the way he had been for so long. But they didn't listen to him. They grabbed a corner of his stretcher each and took him to this house where Jesus was. And it was so crowded that they couldn't get inside. You can't really squeeze a guy on a stretcher into a crowded room. And so they climbed up on the roof, they disassembled the roof, and they lowered him down into the room. And I bet every single eye was on him, including Jesus. He would have been used to being ignored. He would have been used to people just walking right past the paralyzed guy on the stretcher. He didn't have much to offer in this society because he couldn't produce anything. He couldn't do anything. All he could sit and be at the mercy of those who would come by and perhaps share with him. But this time, every eye was on him. And then Jesus was speaking to him. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And I'll bet that in his heart, this young man knew that that was enough. I bet when Jesus spoke those words, in his heart, he knew that was enough. He had been brought there with the hopes of healing. He had been brought there by his friends, hoping that he would walk again. And I'll bet when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," inside of him, he thought, "That's all I need. That is all I need." And then the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees, were murmuring and grumbling among themselves. How dare he? Only God can forgive sins. And I'll bet he knew in his heart that they were right, that his sins had just been forgiven by God himself. And it was enough. They could have taken him home right then. But then Jesus was speaking again. And this time he was saying, take up your mat, get up, go home. And he did. He stood up for the first time in who knows how long. He came into that room, lowered through the roof. He walked out of that room through the front door, healed and restored. He walked home. This young man received three gifts that evening, none of which he could have gotten on his own. He was taken to see Jesus. He was forgiven of his sins. And he was healed. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us.
One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them.
You can tell a lot about someone by the way they treat children. It seems like it's really common that people are either annoyed or enamored. Let's remember, Jesus is on trial, and we're invited to take a look at the testimony of a wide range of people, to examine Jesus' life and to see if there's any evidence to pronounce him guilty. Wow, what a stirring account of contrasts. Parents bring their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them, and the disciples are annoyed. Come on, Jesus is important. His time is important. The people he hangs out with is really important. Maybe the disciples had a bit of a gatekeeper mentality. Do you know who you're dealing with here, parents? In the culture of Jesus' day, it was really common. Really, the vast majority of people held the belief that children had no expressed value. They were either objects to be used or subjects to serve their masters. And now the contrast, Jesus' words and actions that are extreme. He was angry, maybe even irate. He had strong words. I can imagine him with a bit of an edge. Let them come to me. Don't stop them. You over there, knock it off. The kingdom belongs to little ones like this and those who are like them. You might see them as on the edge or on the fringes of what I'm doing, but they are at the center of my kingdom. Incomparable value. Can you feel it? He takes them in his arms, places his hands on them, and blesses them. This is personal for Jesus. His tender heart for little ones on full display. A moment the children, nor their parents, nor the disciples would ever forget. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us.
Guilty. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more."
They were trying to rename her. They were trying to name her guilty, adulteress, condemned. These were the words that they chose to name her. Her identity now was the sum of her actions, immoral, sinner, on display now in front of a group of men, angry men, smug looking men, self-righteous looking men, but powerful men, thrown down on the ground in front of someone that they called teacher. They cited the law of Moses, and she knew the law of Moses, and it struck fear in her heart. And in the moment, I imagine that she had sort of an odd tunnel vision that was going on, where as she looked around, all she could see were the stones lying on the ground, big stones, bigger stones. I imagine she felt them being hurled at her, bruising her, breaking her. She wasn't afraid, she was terrified. But the rabbi wasn't picking up any stones. In fact, as her vision widened a little bit, she saw that he was writing something, writing in the dust, quiet in the midst of all the shouting, calm in the midst of all the anger. And now he's speaking, but not to her. He's speaking to the crowd. What was he saying? "Yes, we can stone her. According to the law, we can stone her. And whoever of you among you has not sinned, you can throw the first stone." And just like that, it was over. Everyone walked away. These were not men who just let things go. These were men who insisted on following the law to its letter, to its letter. And they just walked away at Jesus' statement, "Who was this man?" And now he was talking to her. He looked her in the eye and said, "Is there no one here who names you condemned?" She said, "No one, sir." And he said, "Then neither do I name you condemned. I name you free. I name you forgiven. I name you new." That was her new name. Her new identity was free, was forgiven. She was not anymore the sum of her mistakes, the sum of her actions and her bad decisions and her sins and her fault and her guilt and her shame. She was new, named forgiven, named free. And then Jesus invited her to live out of that new identity. "Go now and sin no more. Live new. Live free." The one man in the crowd who rightfully could have thrown a stone, who could have thrown a stone at anyone in the crowd, named her forgiven and named her free. but God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us.
Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing by said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been here for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?"
Someone has died, and Jesus comes to pay his respects, to dive headlong into the grief of their family. These weren't some unknown, anonymous folks. We've met these sisters before, Mary and Martha. Sometime before this, Jesus had an encounter with them when they invited him into their home. Now their brother Lazarus has passed away. As Mary meets Jesus, she is undone. Falling at his feet, she exclaims, "Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, you could have done something. You could have saved him." Can you feel her grief? It's been said that love pays attention. Love notices. Jesus notices. He notices Mary. He notices her weeping. He notices the crowd and the wailing, and he's moved. Moved to anger, deeply troubled. Jesus wept. Is he angry at the power of death, which will soon be defeated? Is his distress emerging from the pain that his friends are in? Jesus wept. He's still angry when he reaches the tomb where Lazarus is laid, but this time he's moved to do something. Roll the stone away. Open up the grave. Don't you just love Jesus' words to Martha? "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you only believe?" Don't you remember, Martha? This is about God's glory. You can imagine the suspense. What's going to happen next? Jesus isn't just anyone coming to mourn with people he loves. He actually has the power to raise people from the dead. Verse 41 and going on reads, "So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they would believe that you sent me.' Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the dead man came out." Power over death. Resurrection power. That's what people would be talking about. That would be their testimony for the rest of their lives. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Guilty.
Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he was exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels.
Well, the evidence has been entered. Everywhere that Jesus went, people received grace and goodness. They were set free from the sentences they were under. Condemnation for behavior, sentenced to live a life as an outcast, all of it gone. In its place, new life, new identity, health and value and worth, all given to those with whom Jesus came into contact. Given. Not one of them had to make it or earn it on their own. No one had to prove their worth. They simply received what Jesus freely gave. But Jesus, on the other hand, well, that was a different story. Where Jesus calls the unlovable loved, he is despised and rejected. Where he gives new strength to get up and walk, he takes on weakness. Where he brings wholeness, he is beaten. Where he gives healing, he receives the whip. We are the sheep who stray, but he is the lamb who was led to the slaughter. He is struck down. He is condemned, crushed, pierced, beaten, punished, killed, buried. And let's make this personal. Let's call this for what it is. There's no fading into the crowd here. There's no assuming any kind of anonymity. Let's say it for what it is. He was pierced for my rebellion. He was beaten so I could be made whole. He was whipped so I could be healed. God laid on him all of my sin. Dearest Jesus, what law have you broken? That such sharp sentence would on you be spoken. In any other trial, one is judged by what they have done, found guilty of their crimes. But in this trial, you are judged by what Jesus has done. You are declared innocent because Jesus is declared guilty. But it's even greater than that. Because you are given Jesus' own righteousness, alien and foreign to you though it is, God grants it to you for Jesus' sake. Together we confess what is true about each of us. This is my courtroom. It is my sin in this trial. I confess that I am the guilty one. I am the one who deserves the full punishment found on the cross.